each of them preached in a different language on the streets of Jerusalem. And one of our youth leaders was in for the sermon. And at the close of the service, he went out. He went up to the youth room, the 18 room, where they meet for coffee and Bible study at this moment. And he walked through the door. He just had that Bible story about all the apostles speaking in different languages. And he walked through the door just as the youngsters were praying the Lord's Prayer together, but each in the language of their choice. So he walked through the door, and there's eight languages being praised as he walks through the door. He says, this is Acts chapter 2. And, it is. That's the point. It really is. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is proclaimed throughout the world in so many different languages. It's Acts come to life. That's exactly what Luke, if he were going to write an epilogue, an extra chapter, he might have included our 18 in it. Who knows? But they've had the day of Pentecost in our story. And where do you go from that? You've had all these people become Christians, become followers of Jesus, and where do you go? What happens next? What are you going to preach? I mean, on the day of Pentecost, Peter just had to explain what was going on, but what's your message? What are you going to say to the world, and how is it going to be received? Well, it doesn't take long to find out, because we meet the kingdom of God on the streets. If you go back to chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we find the kingdom of God on the street. God's power, God's purpose. Luke is very strong on God's purpose. It's a purpose-driven book. God's purpose is in people's lives and in history. And what's God's purpose on the streets? One day this message is going to reach Rome. One day the powerful, most important people on the planet are going to hear the message of Jesus. One day the richest and most powerful on earth will eventually believe in Jesus. One day it'll be the religion of choice in the corridors of power in Rome. But it begins, the kind of this journey begins at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the streets of Jerusalem. And it begins with the underclass, the excluded, the underprivileged, the poor. Begins with a beggar. I get fed up with these people who talk about the Bible. They say, oh, the Bible, it was written years after the event. It was just written, just a piece of propaganda. You say, you're kidding, you've never read it. If you're going to write a piece of propaganda, you begin with the celebrities, wouldn't you? You begin with a list of celebrities who accepted Jesus. So probably what we'd do today. We'd roll out the celebrities to show all these rich, powerful, good-looking, talented, or just celebrities, people. They accept Jesus. And you can do that in our society. A fair number of them have. You wouldn't begin, if you're going to try and persuade the world that Jesus is the way forward, that the way of the future is for people to accept Jesus. The way to tackle the world's problems is to accept Jesus and put his principles into action. You wouldn't begin with a beggar on the streets of Jerusalem. It's not where you begin. You wouldn't do it. Luke does, because that's what happened. That's why. It's just the way it was. Because that is what God does. And in a sense, Luke knows that's what God does. And within their culture, the theologians, the theological people, the religious people would have discussions about men like this beggar. Whose fault was it that he couldn't walk? Was it his fault? Or was it his parents' fault? Or maybe his grandparents' fault? It had to be someone's fault. And they would discuss that, and they would worry about it. And in the ancient world, The disabled were poor. So people who weren't disabled felt very self-righteous, giving them money. So these guys had to spend their life begging. It was all they could do. And that's what they did. That's how the ancient world was. And the disabled, I mean, in our society, the disabled struggle too, to get to have their rights and so on. But the ancient world, it was just awful. And they were looked down on. They were pitied. They were patronized. They were ignored. And Luke says, do you know what? Do you know? When God's power is let loose, it's the underclass who get it first. It's the underprivileged. It's the poor. It's the dispossessed. It's the oppressed. It's the repressed. It's they where God begins to do his miracles. That's where God starts. That's where you'll find God, down there with the people. And you know, that's just the way it was in the ancient world. It's different, incidentally. If you want to, we have a document called the Charter for Healing, the Penrith. We believe God heals today, and we pray for people to be healed. But we also believe in encouraging disabled people to minister in Jesus' name. And in our church, you might be ill, you might find a disabled person is praying for you, because God uses everybody. We've learned the lesson. We know there's no discrimination in God's kingdom. We've learned that lesson. God uses people. God wants to break into people's lives. And Peter and John, they're not rookies. They've been 3 years with Jesus. They've been sent out on a training mission 2 by 2. But this is kind of their first step into the world after the day of Pentecost. It's the people are out there, and God's power, God's kingdom breaks out on the streets again. Fascinating in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Book of Acts, how often the kingdom of God breaks out into miracles on the streets. We've tamed Christianity to fit into rooms, isn't it? I remember when I did my master's in church history, one of my lecturers, she said that it's often said that the primitive Methodism stopped growing the moment they sold the circuit horse and rented a room. And in a sense, you see that the New Testament, as we're going to go through the Book of Acts, miracle after miracle on the streets and with the poor. And Peter and John are not out on the streets especially, they're just walking down the streets. They're just on the way to a prayer meeting, basically. They're on the way to pray. And they meet this guy, a guy who's looking for them. Rick Warren, the American preacher, said, unbelievers are looking for relief, not truth. And that's true of this guy. He wasn't looking for truth. He wasn't looking for a new philosophy. He wasn't looking for a savior to follow. He was just looking for some money, just looking for some relief. And I just loved it. I was just reading through it this week again. Notice that he's being carried to his usual place, his patch where he begs. And I just love this guy. Don't you love this guy? He doesn't even wait to get put in his spot. He's been carried on his way, and he spots Peter and John, so he tries to blag some money off them on the way. This guy's sharp, you know, he doesn't miss a trick. He doesn't have to be put in his usual place. He'll ask anyone for money on the way. He's a clever beggar. He's a sharp beggar. He's bright, and he's with it. He doesn't miss a trick. And so he just looking for some help, some relief. And then, of course, well, you've read the story, I'm not going to repeat it. God heals him and gives one of the most wonderful Bible stories. Didn't you just love this story when you were at Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school? And it was great, and you could have special songs you could sing, and you'd do pictures, and it was a wonderful story. One of my favorite stories, still is. One of the great Bible stories of the guy being healed and walking and leaping and praising God and all the rest. But all that needs some explanation. All of that needs some explanation. And the crowd has gathered. So Peter doesn't turn down the opportunity and starts to explain it to them. The curiosity has brought people in. But Peter offers them salvation, not miracle cures. He doesn't say, you know, come down to the front, I'm going to pray for you. He says, believe in Jesus. What this is about, this miracle is about, what every miracle is about, is to glorify Jesus. If you go to verse 12 in chapter 3, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that encourage you? It was never by their power. They were just ordinary Christians like you and me. Just people like you and me. Believers in Jesus. And God used them. I don't know how strongly I can stress this. But God wants to use you. God loves using you. It's not all up to the minister and the deacons and the home group leaders and the worship leaders. God will use anyone, any person here who's a believer in Jesus, whoever you are. God can use you to do a miracle like this. It won't happen every second of every day, but it can happen. God loves to use you. You don't have to be perfect before miracles happen. Church doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. That's an encouragement to me. Just be frail, fragile you. But God can use you. And then Peter says he's not us. And in verse 13, he says, who is it? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. God has turned up on the streets of Jerusalem. Who would have thought it? God's turned up. Remember, you were brought up, he says, learning about the God of Abraham when he's here. You've heard about the God of Isaac and Jacob. You read about it. You were taught about it. All the boys had to go to synagogue and learn all this stuff by heart before they reached the age of 12. The girls, unfortunately, didn't, but the boys did. So he said, you've heard all that. You've heard about it. You've heard about that God. Well, he's here. Look, he's turned up. How good is that? But he's come to glorify Jesus. The purpose of miracles, I can't stress this strongly enough, the purpose of miracles is to glorify Jesus. It's not to increase our comfort. It's to glorify Jesus. Purpose of every miracle. God intervenes into the natural world. So our real world's a tough place. It's a dangerous place. And control freaks want to organize the world, but you can't organize a universe. It's a wild place with exploding stars and comets and cosmic rays and volcanoes and earthquakes. It's a dangerous place. You can't control the world. But God has the universe in his hands. And God does miracles. God does miracles. And the purpose of these miracles is here, is to glorify Jesus. And Peter says, listen, this was done to glorify Jesus, but there's a problem, and here's the problem. We're going to read it in the next few verses. Problem is, God did this miracle to glorify Jesus, but what did you lot just do? You crucified him. That wasn't very clever, was it? You disowned God's Son. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and you swapped him for a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God then ruined your plan by rising him from dead, and now he's doubly ruined it by healing somebody in his name on the streets of Jerusalem. You're looking stupid, are you not? He says. You're there in your power, and you're there in your authority, and God is running rings around you. You're denying these things, but God is doing miracles. And I've had one of the interesting summers. We had Roy Godwin here early in June, staying with Susan and I. He was just telling us the miracles he'd been seeing happening in Faldobrennan down in Pembrokeshire. And I'm talking to other people. I've been hearing about miracles all summer, but at the same time, every time I seem to open a newspaper or read a newspaper online, the Christian faith is under attack from atheists. I'm thinking, you know, yeah, you're preaching your atheist heart out, but God is actually making a fool of you. Because these miracles are happening all over Wales, of all places. Little Wales, we're seeing miracles happening. And God is doing miracles. And your atheism can't cope with it. And this is what Peter is saying to the leaders. You're suppressing the truth. You've got authority. You've got the use of the media. You've got it all. And yet, God is making you look stupid. Because he's glorifying Jesus on the streets. So what does he tell them to do in verse 16? He says, well, you know what you're going to have to do? It's by faith in the name of Jesus, this man you see was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So he says, listen, you're going to have to believe in Jesus. He's not going to go away. These miracles are not going to stop happening. You've got to believe in Jesus. And then he goes on, and verse 19, so repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's time for a change, he says. You've got to change. And that doesn't go down well. In chapter 4, we get the full power of the leadership. And they come and they question them, they imprison them. And it's a pattern that's to be repeated constantly throughout the book of Luke and Acts. God's power is released and it confronts the world and there's opposition. And it goes on. That goes on in our society. It goes on in every society and it goes on terribly in some countries around the world. And in our land, we find ourselves squeezed out of the media by the secularists who say that their secular view of the world is the neutral place to judge things. There's no neutral place to judge things. Every atheist has suppositions and makes decisions based on their beliefs, on what they believe in their head. There's nowhere neutral. This world doesn't do neutral. And we have a problem, you know, when people are healed. And obviously, we say to people, if you feel God has healed you physically, go to your doctor. Don't stop taking your medication. Go to the doctor and let your doctor check you over. But then people say, people have been healed. They've got to be sent to a doctor to have the miracle authenticated. But how do you do that? If you go to a Christian doctor, and the Christian doctor said, yeah, that's a miracle. If you go to an atheist doctor, he doesn't believe in miracles, he can't say it's a miracle. She can't say it's a miracle. So how do you authenticate a miracle? That depends on whether or not you believe in miracles in the first place. And so you find these miracles banging heads with the media and with writers and so on. And it's not fair on the medical profession to ask the medical profession to authenticate the miracle. How can they? If they're Christians, they'll say, yeah. They're not. How do you explain? You've got to explain miracles away somehow. You've got to say, oh, it didn't really happen, or it's psychological, or it happened by a trick, or so on. So, and, you know, you just got to keep on doing it, because the moment you allow one miracle to enter your universe, your atheism collapses. Atheism cannot stand one miracle. It has to explain them all away. It's a very precarious world belief, is it not? Because God does miracles, and he does them in the name of Jesus. And so, in verses 10 to 12, chapter 4, Peter and John, they just call the authorities and said, listen, There is only one name by which he can be saved. There's only one Saviour. There's only one name by which miracles take place, and that is the name of Jesus. No other name. The one and only. And can I ask you, what has changed? All kinds of things have happened in the world, but the basic truth is still that there's only one world, there's only one Saviour, and there's only one God who does miracles in that name of Jesus. So it might sound like an old-fashioned story, but it's not. It's been repeated in our society. The tensions are there, the miracles are there, and Jesus is there. So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask the band to join me on the platform, please. I'm just going to pray for a second, and we're going to sing. Lord, I just love this story, this guy begging for money on his way to his work as a beggar. And he just looks up and discovers this power in the name of Jesus. Lord, we believe that. We stand before you this morning and we declare there is power in the name of Jesus. And we believe that Jesus has power to change lives, to heal, to restore. Lord, we stand before you this morning with our human weakness. None of us are strong. None of us are powerful or famous. At least half of us seems to be on some kind of medication as we get older. But we stand full firm in this gospel message that Jesus is the one and only Saviour. And we worship him. Amen.